All right, so John chapter 20. Again, great to see everybody this morning. We are going to, of course, study the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is what we celebrate today. And we're going to talk about new beginnings, right? Because really, that's what the gospel is about. This is what the resurrection of Christ is about. This is what we'll see here in this passage. And you know, perhaps for some of us, you know, as I look around, you know, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us have committed our lives to following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So maybe we don't need a new beginning in terms of salvation. Maybe we do. Maybe we need a new beginning in terms of kind of a reset with our relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's an area of our relationship with God. But nevertheless, we're going to see here some just wonderful truths that we can all benefit from, right, in terms of the gospel and in terms of our relationship with Christ that we see here, and we'll examine it here on the very first day, right, of the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead many, many years ago in history. You know, we're going to talk, if you know me, we'll talk a little bit about the evidence, because really all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection, right? If anybody wanted to disprove Christianity, and many have tried, all they have to do is prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, right? And Christianity goes out the door. That is what all of Christianity hinges on, is the resurrection. And many have in fact set out to prove that. In fact, I found this interesting. You know, investigative journalists, police detectives, many attorneys, right, have been challenged to go and prove, right, in some cases, right, I'm watching a series with the Fellowship of Christian Police Officers, a forensic detective who was challenged by his wife, right, to dive into the word and just prove that it's not true, right? And so he decided to approach it from the evidence-based, this is like the Gospels, for example, being eyewitness testimony. So to evaluate it as if he was approaching a crime scene, he had, I think, 30 years in law enforcement. And so he did that. And it's interesting. Guess what happened? He became a Christian, right? And now he's out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and arguing. One example, and I won't go on, you know, but again, we're talking about some evidence. One example is that he talks about one of the first things right at a crime scene to separate the witnesses. And I mean, you know, at a car accident, you know, it's not uncommon that, you know, was it blue or red or purple? And, you know, all the people, you know, that watch the same accident and even 10 minutes later have different stories or what have you. And so, but try to get to, you know, the basics of what happened. And, you know, in terms of a suspect, he was talking about, for example, the Gospel of Mark. He said, what would you expect? Because history tells us that really the Gospel of Mark is more or less Peter's dictation of the gospel. And he says, when people are talking about themselves, they tend to overlook the bad, right? And kind of more talk about the good. And so going through the Gospel of Mark, guess what you see? The times that might tend to be embarrassing for Peter, somehow those are not in the Gospel of Mark. You know, when Jesus stepped out on the water, right? And he walked on water and he begged Peter to come to him. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water. That's amazing, right? I mean, we often look at the fact that later on, you know, he sank pretty quickly. But, I mean, he walked on water, right? That's a phenomenal feat of faith. Guess what's left out of the Gospel of Mark? The fact that he sank. I mean, it's just what you would expect. The evidence, right, the testimony is just what you would expect if what we believe about the Bible is true. And so, I mean, he gives many, many examples. And so, but it's interesting, this attorney wrote, he said, some of the best books on the resurrection have been written by lawyers. Interesting, like the lawyer said that, right? But they're trained to analyze. They're trained to evaluate evidence. They're trained to communicate well, right? And so, some of the best books on the resurrection have been written by lawyers, some of whom originally set out to disprove it. Right, so they set out, use your analytical skills, use your investigative skills. Lee Strobel is an investigative journalist who did the same thing. And guess what? Now he's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many of these set out to disprove it. And so this is a guy named Boyce. He says, I'm thinking of men like Frank Morrison, Gilbert West, J.N.D. Anderson, and others. Sir Edward Clarke, another English jurist, right, an attorney who became a jurist, usually a judge, right, once wrote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of men to facts that they were able to substantiate." Right? The Gospels are written by eyewitnesses to these evidences, right? One of the most compelling of which, of course, is that, and we'll see that today, where were the disciples after Jesus was crucified? They were hidden. They were locked away, in fact, in an upper room. They were frightened to death, right? That the Jewish leaders were going to come kill them, and they had good reason to be frightened, right? So they were locked away. Every single one of them died a martyr, right? What changed them? They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus after he rose. 11 men, right, died. Now, a lot of people will die for a lot of people have died for various things, right? Things they believe in. If they knew, right, it was a lie, if they hadn't in fact seen Jesus rise from after he had risen from the dead, would they have died for that? All 11 of them? You know, when the pain of death is approaching them, wouldn't any of them have changed their story? Right? So the fact alone of the changed life of the disciples, right, after they witnessed, before they saw Jesus rise, they were scared men. After, they were bold men because they were testifying to the truth. They were testifying to what they had seen. And so what he says here, to me, the evidence is conclusive. Over and over again in the high court, in the Supreme Court, this man says, "I have secured the verdict on evidence not so compelling." So he's won many, 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 many cases in the Supreme Court with less evidence than we have for the resurrection, right? I could spend the hour, I'm not going to, on evidence, right? But it's so important that we wrap our minds around the truth of the resurrection. And because Jesus rose from the dead, what that really means for us today, and for some of us, perhaps it means a time for a new beginning, right? And again, it may be in terms of salvation. It may be in terms of a recommitment to our relationship with Christ, or it could be an area of our life. But nevertheless, let's dive in. And so we're going to kind of read through some chunks here and then talk a little bit about it. So John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." So we know that's John, right, who wrote this. And so maybe he's being humble, not using his own name or what have you. But she comes to Peter and John, and she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So, you know, John records that he was a faster runner than Peter, right? They're both running there. And, I always sort of picture, I like Peter a lot, right? I sort of picture him as this, you know, bigger kind of guy. Sometimes he loves the Lord so much, right? So much that sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth. I can identify with that. You know what I mean? You know, he's always, but he's got a good heart, right? And he repents quickly. And so God loves that. And so John gets there first, and this is important. So John, stooping down, looking in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. So John, as you would sort of expect from the different demeanor of these two, John is sort of tentative. He wins, if it was a race. He gets there first, but he looks, he doesn't go in, which, I mean, you know, it's sort of unusual. Right? You know that he was in the tomb, and now Mary has just said he's not there anymore, and the stone's rolled away, right? And we know that in and of itself is a huge feat. It's a big stone. It would have been kind of rolled down into a crevice. I mean, it's not like one or two people could have gotten it out, right? And so, I mean, there's a lot of, like, really unusual things going on. So he's a little tentative. He gets there, and he kind of looks in. and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And so there's three different words, right, in the original language, in the Greek language, in this passage for what we simply read as saw or see, right? We see, you know, I see the clock back there, you know, the bookshelf and all those things, right? And so, but they become important in this passage. So he looks in and he just observes them, right? Just, that's the idea here, is he just sort of observes that the linen cloths are lying there. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, right? So Simon's not so tentative, right? And you got to love that about him, right? I mean, he's the first one to jump out of the boat, walk on the water. So he just barrels. I sort of just picture him barreling. Oh, what's going on with my Lord? And boom, he just barrels on in, right? He's all in, you know? And so he barrels into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So there's some interesting things about here. And so this word for saw, right, he saw it, it's more examining, right? So he's looking at it, he's curious. And so we often get the idea that, you know, these cloths were sort of folded like nicely, like you would expect someone unwrapped them and folded them. That's not the idea, right? What's so peculiar about this situation, right? So picture a mummy in a sense. That's what the culture was like. So they would wrap, and often they would wrap in multiple layers and have oils in between, and the oils would harden and such. So it was sort of a hasty, remember, they were trying to get him buried before the sun went down because the Sabbath was approaching. So it was sort of hasty. So they were going back. You know, you sort of think, well, they're going, what are they going back to the tomb? You go like, look at him. Well, they're going back to apply more. Usually there'd be, the wrap would be many layers, and it would be done over time. But they were in a rush, so they were going to wrap him some more. But what was so unusual is that the claws were there, and they were still wrapped, but there was no body inside. Right? It's not like you would expect that it was torn off and they were in shreds, which if you know, someone was inside and they kind of came, you know, and had to break out, it would all be torn, right? If they had the strength to do that. Or if someone from the outside came and cut it or tore it off with the knife or whatever, it'd be sort of just disheveled. But what was so odd, and so he sees it and he's examining it because he's going, there's no body in there. That's something. Something's different here, right? They're still wrapped. It's still wrapped. Just like when there was a body, but it's flat. There's no body, and it's not torn off, right? So John sees, and he just sort of observes. Peter is perplexed, right? He's examining, right? So like you see how in our language he saw and mean multiple things, but the word, the Greek word here is he's kind of pondering this. He's wondering what's going on, right? And then the handkerchief, but it had been around his head, was folded together and placed by itself. As you would expect, it was sort of at the top there. But again, it wasn't like torn apart. Like, you just picture if it was wrapped in and the oils kind of caused the cloths to bind together. There's no way you just slip it off. You know what I mean? And it's still folded. So this was something to kind of behold. And Peter's examining it. Then the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. Now this is a different word. And this is the idea that it clicked. He saw and believed. He understood, right? There's one thing to see. You know, I see a coffee cup. I see a chair. There's another thing to like, you know, oh, that's a nice looking chair. I'm glad they got these chairs, you know, or whatever. Like to really examine it. Then there's another thing to say, man, I can sit in those. By the way, they hold 1,000 pounds, right? So you can, like I was standing on them. It's not the greatest idea as far as hanging stuff. But I mean, these things, they're good, right? And so the idea here is he saw and he got it, right? And check it out. He saw and believed, for as yet, check this out, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But now he gets it. Three different words for saw or see, right? You know, John looks in and he sees it. Peter, kind of just wholeheartedly goes in and like he's examining it. And then John comes in and he gets it. The light comes on, if you will. Right. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. I mean, it's sort of mind boggling if you think about it, that in spite of the many, many times that Jesus shared about the fact that he would go and suffer and die and that he would rise from the dead, they didn't get it. But now John gets it. Right. And so our first point here, as we look here at this, and we'll continue this passage, is that for us, as we look at new beginnings, as we consider what new beginnings might mean for us, right? And that might mean different things today for each of us differently in our lives. But our first encouragement is to turn to Jesus and see all that he has for you, right? They had not yet understood, right? But now the light goes on. Now he gets it, right? It's mind-boggling. So verse 11, though, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, right? So the disciples, they go on their way. Now Mary's outside, she's weeping. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was him. Right, so different people try to, and we don't know exactly. It could have very, very simply been like on the road to Emmaus that maybe Jesus just sort of didn't let her understand who it was. Some think, her eyes were so clouded with tears. That could be. Just didn't recognize it was Jesus. But nevertheless, she didn't realize. And he said, "Why are you weeping?" And she answers, "I don't know where they've laid him." Verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Did not know it was him. And Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, that's something else, right? I mean, she's going to go, she's offering all by herself to go carry this, 33-year-old man. So that's devotion. Like, I don't know how, I'll figure it out, right? But she loves him, and she wants to know where he is. And then Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Mary," right? And sort of hear in your mind, right, this just loving voice, "Mary." And then she realizes, man, it's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And she turned to him, she said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "You are not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Radical, right? Radical morning. I mean, if you think about it, right? Jesus rises from the dead and the disciples, they hear this report and they barrel over there, a couple of them, and then John gets it, right? Mary, she's starting to understand a little bit. It's interesting. And so jump with me over to Psalm 1, right? As we consider the importance and the opportunity for us, and it's our choice, right? God doesn't force us. Jesus is a gentleman. But to consider turning to him, right? Maybe it is for salvation. Maybe it's for a deeper relationship with the Lord than you've had in the past. Maybe it's for a recommitment, or maybe it's for a certain area of your life. But in Psalm 1, we see some good reasons to consider this, right? Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And you see sort of this progression there, mm-hmm. right? First kind of hanging out, you might call this hanging out with the wrong crowd, right? Doesn't walk just in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel, the idea of advice, letting them influence you, right? So, you're blessed if you don't let the ungodly influence you, nor stand in the path of sinners. So now you're there, and then nor sits. Now you're sort of with the scornful. Now you're just in company. You're hanging out. You know what I mean? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Just another way to say the word of God, right? Of course, the word of God is Jesus, right? And so, but your delight is in the law of the Lord and the word of God, and his law he meditates day and night. So thinks about it. And this doesn't mean we, withdraw from the world and sit around and just only talk about or think about the Bible, but that the word of God drives who we are. Mm-hmm. It drives our decisions, right? As we understand more about Jesus, that he's more and more an interactive part of our life. And so that's the idea here, right? And that's the blessed person, that he delights day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruits in his seasons, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, right? And the idea there, right, is just a contrast. You see a tree right by a river of water versus a tree out in a desert. Mm-hmm. Which one's going to flourish, right? The one has the water, and it's always nourished. And the idea is the watering of our soul by the word of God. And so, and then he goes on, the psalmist goes on and says, it's not that way with the ungodly, right? They're just kind of blowing with every wind of you know, blow of the wind, and no firm foundation, right? So it's such a blessing for us to have that firm foundation. So our first point here is to turn to Jesus and just see all that he has for you, right? They are starting to get it. They're starting to understand what Jesus has been telling them all along. Secondly, we'll see that it's important, I believe, right, to bring all of your questions to Jesus, right? We're going to see Thomas, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas, right, comes to Jesus with some very real questions. And that's not something that we should be afraid of or ashamed to do. But bring all of your questions to him and allow him to show you what you need to understand, right? Because he'll do that, right? He'll show you more and more. And so we see here in chapter 20, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so still what we would call Sunday night, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So the idea is, all right, they were closed in, right, because they were afraid of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." So this is pretty cool, right? He just appears. Doors are all shut. The word was specific about that. And there's Jesus in the middle of them, right? Resurrected body. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Well, I would think so, right? So he showed the hands where the nails had been just a few days before, his side where the sword had got in to him. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Right? So many believe this is a point at which they're born again, right? Because now Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead, and he breathes the Spirit on them. And so they're born again now. And really, this is their commissioning, if you will, to go preach the gospel, right? And he says there, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So the power of Christ, the same Spirit, as we read over there in Romans chapter 5, right, that was in Christ, he has now breathed in them. And no question, right, the wording here is there's a clear reference to Genesis where God breathes life into Adam. And so now Jesus breathes his life into them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he basically tells them that they have not the power to forgive, right? Some people want to twist this around that somehow we have the this is really the power to declare, based upon the word of God, that someone's forgiven, right? If they turn and they trust in Jesus, you have the power to tell them they're forgiven, right? Not based upon, you know, you being godlike or whatever, but based upon the word of God, they've turned and they trust in Christ, right? You have the power to declare that they're forgiven. If someone rejects Christ, you have the power to say, you know, that you're going to, do you really want to die in your sin, right? And talk about that. And so now Thomas, called the twin, verse 24, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he wasn't in the room, right, the first time that they appeared. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he says to them, check this out, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Right, that's why he's called Doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. All the other disciples are saying, "Hey, we saw him." And he's saying, "Why don't I believe you?" Right? And so and then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. So this is 8 days later. So they go about their lives, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. So again, and he stood in the midst. So he appears there, right? The resurrected body. And he says, "Peace to you." And then check this out, right? This is why we should not be afraid of our questions. We should not be afraid of our doubts. We should not be afraid to bring anything to the Lord, right? Our deepest hurts, fears, you name it. He said to Thomas, right, 8 days earlier, Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I can see the nail prints and put my hand in the side. And is Jesus offended? Is Jesus saying, you know, and you have little faith, get away from me? No, look what it does. Very, very, very personal. Just like for you, just like for me. He says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So Thomas, right, humbled. I preached a whole message on verse 28 one time. I won't do that right now, but it's loaded. Right, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Changed everything. Jesus' personal interest, his personal attention, just like he has on you and he has on me, and answering what some might think would be offensive statements, offensive questions, but not to Jesus. He loves us. He loves you. And he makes the offer. Go ahead. Check out my wounds. Go ahead and put your hand on my side. And Thomas immediately, right, says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And then he talks about you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Right? We've seen God move. We've seen evidence. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming, right? We've seen scriptural evidence, over 300 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament that have come true in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The odds of that are beyond any sort of reason, right? And on and on. And so we've seen, but we haven't seen Jesus, right? The body, right? In physical form. Thomas did, right? And Jesus says, man, because you have seen, you believe, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. That's us, right? We haven't physically seen Jesus, and we believe, and he says we're blessed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And check this out. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, right? We get to have the new life. We get to have hope because of this. Elsewhere, we're told, I think at the end of 21, that in fact, if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, that there wouldn't be enough libraries in the world to hold everything. He just did so many radical things. But God left his word that by believing we may have life in his name. And so this, so number one, turn and see all that Jesus, right? Turn to Jesus and see all that he has for you, right? Maybe today the light will go on in terms of surrender. Maybe it'll be for salvation. Maybe it'll be for some aspect of your relation with the Lord. And then number two, bring all of your questions to him, right? Some people say, well, you know, I need to kind of get my life cleaned up before I really surrender to the Lord, before I start going to church, you know, before whatever. Man, let Jesus, come to Christ, surrender your life to Christ and let him clean you up. Much more effective anyways, right? You know, just surrender, you know, so bring all of your questions to him. Right? Don't feel like you have to have it all answered. Bring your questions to him and allow him to show you what you need, right, in order to understand. Maybe there are things that you struggle with, right? Bring it to the Lord. You know, if you want to bounce things off, I'm happy to chat with you. Or you have other brothers and sisters who are happy to chat with you, right? Don't ever be afraid. I remember when shortly after I got saved, and we were in Southern California, and a lot of folks would go down to the beach area and just do kind of street evangelism and share Christ down Huntington Beach. And I remember, you know, like wanting to do that, but like afraid sort of the, what if I don't know? And my brother-in-law, in fact, at the time, who was part of that, he said, you know what? It never hurts to say, I don't know. I'll find out and get back to you and then get their, you know, number. Back then we didn't have emails. It was a while ago, or maybe we were starting to have emails, I guess, but we didn't text for sure. But the thing he said was like, you know, I've never been asked something or had a question that I haven't been able to find the answer for, right? It's out there if we're willing to dive in, right? If we're willing to ask. And so don't be afraid of the questions. Bring them, in fact, to Jesus, right? and know that that he has an answer. And by the way, he has an answer, right, for the challenges that you face. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is important, right? Especially as we, you know, as we start to pursue the Lord and you know, as time goes on, we realize that, like, it's not all roses, right? It doesn't all come on. I was pretty sure that the first number of years I was saved, like there were more green lights than red lights for me. Like, you know, just like, not just like, that's not just the illustration. I mean, literally. I mean, and in Southern California, that makes a difference, right? Because there are a lot of lights. Life is just easier, you know? And in a sense, because God changes your perspective, certainly it does. But it doesn't mean problems go away. And so, in fact, you know, I remember my earlier years of sharing the gospel, I'd almost like try to just talk people into praying the prayer, you know, and life's going to be so much better for you. And that's true. It is, right. But now I find myself being a little more balanced, you know. I mean, it's not like you're awake in the morning and roses are growing out of your floor. You know what I mean? There could still be, you know, the dog still may have messed the floor or whatever. I mean, you know, life is not always smooth. But God always has a solution for you. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, in fact, in our foundations course, we memorize this. So if you want to get a jump start on that, this is a good verse to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." So right there, right, I hope that brings comfort, because whatever you're dealing with, you're not alone. Right? And not only like you're not alone, God's with you, which is true, and that should be comforting in and of itself. But you're not the only person, right? The devil loves for us to think, I'm the only one that has ever struggled with this, or maybe one of the rare few, right? Well, whatever it is, discouragement, doubt, fear, lust, you know, the list goes on and on. And we think that we're the only one. This verse puts that to rest, right? Whatever you're dealing with is common. I have it worse than everybody else. Nope. You don't. Sorry. I mean, that's just the reality of life. The enemy wants us to think that. Our flesh, it's kind of appealing to our flesh. Well, they don't know how bad I have it, right? I mean, you know, and that gives people license in their minds to do all sorts of insanity, right? Now, guess what? It's whatever you're going with, and I'm sorry if I burst anybody's bubbles, right? But whatever you're going through is common, okay? So just, you're not alone. I hope that's comforting. It should be, right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But here's the important thing. God is faithful. Mm-hmm. God is faithful. Maybe you feel all alone for something you've never experienced before. Maybe you feel hurt because of something new. Maybe you feel, you know, more broke than ever before, or you're facing some medical thing worse than ever before. You're not alone, right? You're not the only one. And so God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever you're going through, you can handle it in the Lord. You know, it breaks my heart. I mean, it absolutely breaks my heart, all the suicide we see. Mm-hmm. Way too often. I mean, I remember just going through seasons where it seems like it's just one after the other, you know, and going out, and I've been out on the calls, right? Going out and giving those notifications to people. I mean, one time I went out there and dinner was on the table, and we had to tell her that husband's not coming home, you know, and tragedy, all ages, right? All ages. And at the end of the day, and I don't minimize it at all, right? I can imagine the depth of loss of hope that must lead to that. But you know what? Like, you're not alone. And those folks, I would think, tend to feel alone. But you're not alone. What you're going through, you can get through, right? It's temporary. It's temporal. At most, it's this life, right? And so it's important for us to understand whatever that temptation is. And I hope that's nobody today, right? Because that is a temptation. I just want to escape, you know, and that's not a good solution. Talk to me if that's at all on your mind, right? But whatever it is, maybe it's a sin you struggle with and you think I can overcome. That's a lie too. You can overcome. You can have victory. The Bible says so right there. God will always make a way. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's on the internet, right? Maybe you need an accountability software on your phone or your computer. Maybe you need to, you know, cut the cable, so to speak, right? I don't know what it is, but there's so many things that we can get caught up in, but God has a way of escape. But guess what we can tend not to like about his ways at times? Sometimes, often, it requires humility on our part, and we don't like that, do we? You know, to admit I need help. I don't like to admit I need help. That's terrible on my part, right? But I mean, I've learned it's better to humble yourself than to be humbled. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just honestly, right? And both are hard. I found when God has to humble me, it's much more difficult. Right? I'm thankful for it. I've become thankful for it. Not always in the middle of the pain. I like it, but I'm thankful for it. But here, God has given you a way out. Sometimes it starts with doing what James says, right? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That what? That you may be healed. Well, I don't want to confess my sin. Well, I mean, don't go confess to the town gossip, right? I mean, there's some common sense things here. But find a trusted person and deal with it, right? So turn to Jesus to see all that he has for you. Bring all your questions to him and allow him to show you what you need to understand. And the last but not least, jump with me to John 21. Enjoy the love, enjoy the forgiveness, and enjoy the new life that only Jesus Christ can offer you. Follow him. Be all in for Jesus, right? And you know what I mean by all in, right? I mean, I've almost, you know, the term Christian, like it's almost become like, you know, you like hot dogs and baseball and apple pie, you're a Christian, right? You're American, you're a Christian. I almost prefer, you know, follower of Christ, right? Because that means something. You know, and Christian does too. I mean, literally it means something. But like, it's sort of become, you know, just, I guess, not as you know, a lot of people want to claim to be Christian than are. So, but follow him. Go all in for the Lord. And so we're going to read through chapter 21. It's such a radical story. Spend some time thinking on it. So after these things, after what things, you know, after the resurrection, after all the excitement of this day that Jesus rose and the ensuing days, right? You know, 8 days passed and then life kind of goes on now, right? And so here you see what some consider, you know, Peter kind of like, well, all that excitement's over, you know, and so I'm going to go back to fishing. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, right? Those are James and John. And two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing, right? And so some say, oh, Peter's kind of going back to the world, what he used to do. Others think, oh, no, he probably just needs to work, you know. Whatever the case is, going back to something familiar, right? Because, like, they had all this radical healing and, you know, all these things going on, and then Jesus dies and all this, you know, cool stuff with him rising. But now, you know, where, you know, Jesus isn't like with them every single day in the way that he was before, right? They have the Holy Spirit now. It's different, but he's still with them. And so he says, I'm going fish. And they said, well, we're going with you also. Peter was a leader, as you know, and it's important, right? When you have that call, right? It's important to consider our demeanor and our actions, right? Others are now, they're following him to go fishing. And they went out and they immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. That's rough, right? If you're a fisherman, fishing all night and catch nothing. That's rough. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. I don't know what that no was like, but I know me, if I had fished all night and caught anything, I might be a little cranky. You know, no, get out of my way, you know. And he said to them, so check this out. They don't realize it's Jesus. These are professional fishermen fishing all night. And he says, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they did. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So this man who they didn't recognize on the shore says, toss them. They toss it, and now they literally can't bring it in. And we'll see, these are some burly guys, right? Peter drags the whole net in a little bit. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. Boom. There goes John again. He gets it. Wait, fish all night, not catch anything. Guy on the beach says, toss on the right side. No, he can't pull it all in. That's Jesus, man. He's excited. But again, you got to love Peter, right? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, which is how they fished, right? And plunged into the sea, right? So he wasn't going to wait to float in. He wanted to go see Jesus, right? But the older disciple, the other disciple, came in the little boat, the disciples, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus already had breakfast all cooking and ready for him. Pretty cool. Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So, you know, he had some fish, he had some bread cooking. And so, you know, and then he says, well, bring a little bit more, bring something in as well. And then Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. There's all sorts of speculation about what 153 means, right? People take the numbers and divide it and multiply it and, you know, guess what it means? It means there was a lot of fish and it was heavy. Okay, people try to find all these secret codes and what have you. I mean, it's a lot of fish, and Peter drug it all by himself. That's what it means, okay? And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, whether it's third time John knew of or third time completely, you know, who knows. But the third time that we see here that Jesus had shown himself. So things were different than pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. And this is awesome here. So keep in mind, not too many, you know, days or weeks really before this, Peter had denied Jesus three times. You're familiar with the story, right? And he had, you know, Jesus, you know, had told them, you know, Peter had made the declaration, you know, Jesus said that you'll betray me. You know, Peter said, oh, though everybody else betrays you, I won't, Lord. And then Jesus says, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And then they go out, and Jesus is taken captive into the court. And sure enough, to a little servant girl, Peter, in fact, denies Jesus three times. Rooster crows, Peter's broken. But it started with Peter not being humble. Remember the thing about humble yourself or be humble? You know, Peter was boastful. But Lord, yeah, all of these guys, all these other disciples, they might betray you, but not me. I'll stand with you. I'll even die for you, Lord. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He meets Peter right at the point of his fall, right at the point of his greatest failure. He puts his finger on it. Do you love me more than these? That was his bold declaration not many, you know, days before this. Lord, although I love you so much, way more than these. And he says, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, the whole Greek thing, right? There's a number of words for love, right? And Jesus used the word agape, right? We're familiar with that, like the selfless sacrificial love. Peter says, yes, Lord. He's a little more humble now. He uses the Greek word phileo, like brotherly love. Not this sacrificial, you know, I'm all yours, Lord, but a little more real. Yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, feed my lambs, right? Little sheep. So he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Same word, agape. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. What he's doing here is restoring Peter to his ministry, right? Tend my lambs, right? Or feed my lambs, right? Now tend my sheep, more of that shepherding, caregiving, not just, you know, feeding, but now caring for, tending them. And he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, now he says phileo, right? Do you love me? Do you have this brotherly love for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Radical. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter the question, do you love me? Three times. He restored him. That's radical. At the point of his greatest failure, Jesus didn't go beat him up. He didn't go say, you're done. He didn't say, you know, go sit on the bench for the rest of your life. He brought him to the point of his greatest failure, and he loved on him and he restored him. That's radical. That's radical. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. That whole pride, right? That strength, right? And you got to love that strength, but that pride. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Speaking of course, verse 19 says, signifying by the death that he would glorify God. He was crucified, but he refused to be crucified like Jesus. He insisted on being crucified upside down. Not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. So this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, very simply, follow me. How did Jesus call Peter in the very beginning, 3.5 years before this? Met him fishing, and he said, follow me. Radical. Complete restoration. After his greatest failure. And he puts his finger on it. Doesn't hide it. Doesn't try to brush it under the rug. Doesn't pretend like it didn't happen. But he uses it, and he restores Peter. And perhaps some of us need to be restored today. Maybe there's something that we've been so ashamed of, right? That we feel like we can't serve the Lord. We can't testify for the Lord. You know, we feel like, well, you're here, so you realize walls won't fall down if you go back to church. But if I really get plugged in, I can't because, you know, whatever. You know, there's things that even Christians will point to that basically make other Christians feel like they're not equal. That's just dumb. It's not God's heart. This is God's heart. Restoration, healing, forgiveness. So Jesus is all about new beginnings. And those can happen over and over and over and over again. Right? And so if we want to experience that and enjoy that, turn to Jesus, see all that he has for you. Number two, bring all your questions to him. He's not afraid of your questions. He has big shoulders. And let him show you whatever it is you need to understand, to be all in. Right? And then third, and definitely not least, enjoy the love, the forgiveness, the new life that only Jesus Christ can offer you. Follow him. Be all in with him. Jump really quick as we wrap up over to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23, a beautiful, beautiful story about God being our leader, our shepherd, our caretaker, our guide, right? You're familiar with the Psalm of David, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Talk about rest. Talk about peace. Talk about love, right? He leads me in paths of righteousness, right? Micah chapter 6. You'll hopefully never get tired of me saying it because I like to say it a lot, right? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to do the right thing. Love mercy because we need it. And others need it, by the way. And walk humbly with your God, right? So he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, check this out. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Don't ever forget that. God's with you. Right? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? That was, you know, at this time and even today. You know, when you're in the valley, you're in at a lower position. You're at a disadvantage. Right? You know, militarily, you know, in many ways from robbers and thieves, which was common. Right? So you're walking through the valley, right? But the shadow of death, it's only the shadow. It's not death itself, right? You might be walking through the scary place, but God is with you. And, you know, for us, we're not, you know, maybe every day so worried about getting mugged or you know, some military attack or what have you, right? But there's challenges in life. Heartache, difficulty, temptation, sin, struggle, right? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. He is with you and he is for you. And don't forget that. As we wrap up, you know, if we want to experience that new beginning, right, as we've talked about, the Bible says that it is written that you may know that you have eternal life. We've seen the heart of Jesus Christ, and the Bible was really written to point us to Jesus. It's not written so we can, you know, it's good to memorize scripture. We have verses we recommend every week. It's very important. But it's not so I can check the box, right? The Bible is written to point us to Jesus so we can become more like Jesus. So we can allow his spirit, just as he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that we can receive the spirit of Jesus and we can become more and more like him and enjoy him. The Bible teaches us that heaven is a free gift. It's not something that we earn or have to do all these things to get to. We certainly don't deserve it, right? It's a free gift. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin are death, separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that God is just, right? Being a just God, he has to punish sin, but he's a loving God. He doesn't want to punish us, so he himself came in the person of Christ, and he took the penalty on himself for us so that we could be restored and forgiven, and we can experience that by simply placing our trust, our faith for eternity, for this life and for eternity in him. Amen? Amen? And it changes everything. Right? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and I'll come in and have fellowship with them. Right? The idea sup with them is what he says. Right? Have dinner, which was not like, you know, drive to McDonald's. It was a kind of an intimate hanging out, a meal. Right? A relationship is really what he's getting at. And that's what he wants with you. That's what he wants with me. That's what he went to the cross for willingly for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I love this passage. I love, Lord, just the twofold, Lord. We see your death and resurrection. We see the kind of the legal fact of forgiveness that is available to us because of what you did. Lord, we see the opportunity and we're very grateful for that, Lord. But then we also see a radical picture of your mercy and your grace in restoring Peter, God, at his greatest point of failure. And Lord, so often we can get so beat up. We can get so discouraged, Lord, knowing our own hearts and our own failure, Lord, that we can't kind of see beyond the end of ourselves, Lord. But may we lift our eyes and look to you. Lord, may we receive afresh the love and the forgiveness that is in you, Lord, and walk in that new life and that hope. Lord, I pray, I know there's folks here going through difficult things. Lord, I pray that you would fill them afresh with your hope. God, I pray for this new life, this resurrection power of Jesus to come in and to begin to heal and to restore and to comfort. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't made that commitment, Lord, or maybe they've made it and strayed away and needs to come back to follow you, Lord, that today would be the day, Lord, a new beginning for them. Lord, what a glorious opportunity here on Easter. And Lord, so I pray that, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to hearts, Lord, if there's anyone that you're calling to you or calling back to you, God, that you would just give them the boldness to take that step of faith this morning. And right now, everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here who wants to make that commitment to the Lord. It may be a recommitment, but it may be a first-time commitment to say, you know what? I want to be washed and cleansed of my sin. I want to be forgiven. I want to be restored to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to commit myself to going all in today, to follow him with all my heart. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you. And after service, we'll pray together. But if you're here and you want to commit your life to following Christ, just go ahead and raise your hand. And just to acknowledge that fact that you want to be forgiven and follow Jesus from this day forward. Just don't be shy. Raise your hand. We're going to pray for you, and then we'll touch base after service. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. God praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else who wants to say, you know what? I want to be forgiven. And maybe it's restored to Jesus. Maybe it's like Peter. I need to be restored. I've fallen away, and I want to be restored. Anybody else would say, that's me today. Father, thank you for this brother, Lord, or brother in the Lord, God, who is surrendering to you, Father. Just pray that you would fill him afresh with your spirit right now. Lord, meet him at the deepest depths of his soul. God, thank you that there is hope in you. And Lord, for everyone else, thank you for the life that you've given us, Lord. And God, I pray that you would just fill each of us with your spirit, God, today overflowing as we go forth here to perhaps lunches, dinners, family, friends, loved ones, Lord, perhaps interacting with those who need to know you. God, would you fill us with your spirit, Lord? Breathe on us afresh your Holy Spirit as we surrender ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week. May the Lord bless you and give you an awesome, awesome Easter Sunday.